Okay, so we didn't finish up the sermon last week, but it doesn't matter because it's all ongoing and it's just a general theme we have, looking at the movement and activity of the Holy Spirit. And this week, I didn't get it. What? I didn't put a title on that, did I? What was the title of last week's sermon? This one's the same thing. Do it again. Yes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. And so now we're looking for when the Holy Spirit comes. What is that? What does it look like? And is it always the same? And that sort of stuff. And we're talking about a subject, and you're talking about a person who has been sadly misrepresented ever since the early church in one way or another, because it involves power. And whenever it involves power, man is hungry just for power. And he wants to take that power to control something. But he doesn't want to be controlled by the power. But the power was given so that man could gain some control in his life. Rather, God could gain some control in man's life again. Man's life would begin to make sense. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4 is where we're about to read. It's Paul speaking. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul would know what he was talking about. That's who he used to be. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And the end of the law in a biblical context does not mean the beginning of anarchy. The end of having to meet these standards, because Christ has met the standards. Christ was not I've heard him mention he was a rebel. No, he wasn't. He was God's son. And yes, he was contrary to the world system. He was contrary to the religious law of the day. But he was the fulfillment of that law. He was the only one that could save people. The law can't save us. The law just tells us we're not saved. That's all it does. You're not saved. You need to be saved. That's all it does. It's a haunting thing. But when the Savior comes, there's profound release from not being able to fulfill the law, because the law has been fulfilled. So what happens? We end up looking like Jesus, because Jesus is our life. The law now is within. Our whole character is changed. What we used to do, we don't do anymore. What we never did, we always do. It changes. These verses are not only the desire of Paul's heart and prayer for Israel, they are also the testimony of where he came from. He was one of those overzealous persecutors of the early church, going about to establish his own righteousness and missing the righteousness of God. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Then Saul, that is Paul, before he got converted, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, capital W, that is the believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So Paul had believed in God since a child. He was roughly the same age as Jesus. He spent a lot of time believing in God and disobeying His will. He can do that, you know. Spend a lot of time believing in God and disobeying His will. We don't think so because we're pragmatic in North America. We don't even see it. But it may be more common than you think, even in our own lives. So I just lost my spot here. There we go. Listen to Paul's expression after his conversion. After he stopped doing things to please God and was pleased to do the things with God through the Holy Spirit. See the difference? Huge difference. God wants us to work with Him. He wants to be able to work with us. He doesn't want to do anything without us. And yet people, even in religion sometimes, don't want to do anything with God. They want to keep doing things for God. They get their badge polished and away they go. Like Sunday school, right? We get stickers and they go to Sunday school, and then when they get enough stickers, they get a Bible. We're like that with God as adults, rather than wanting Him to work with us. Did you catch Jesus' words to Saul in verse 5? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, here's my point in all of this. The Holy Spirit had been convicting Saul of sin before Jesus ever confronted him on the road to Damascus. He met him in a state of rebellion. This wasn't the first time. He says, well, who are you, Lord? Only because he had hardened his heart and would not listen to God's conviction. Which way do you go? Which way do you want to go? I would hope when I ask that question, your answer should be, why does it matter? I just want to go with Jesus. I don't care where He's going. I just want to go with Jesus. It doesn't matter which way or where. So the Holy Spirit was pricking his conscience. Just because we believe in God doesn't mean that we're listening to Him. And don't even trust your own heart. You can't say, oh, I'm a Spirit-filled believer. I always just want to do the will of God. We can't say that. That must be proven. That must be proven by how you live. That's your marker right there. Don't let your heart deceive you, even in your devotion to God. Don't mistake the depth of your convictions for their accuracy. We must ask God. And it shows by how we live. It's really not that hard to see. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness, it says in John 16, verse 10. Sorry, that's the main thrust that we're coming from. Should have mentioned that to start with. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask us to play a moral police in the world. Hopefully, by the way we live, it will be easier for people to know their need of God. But that is not what this verse, 10th verse of John 16 is talking about. I see the Holy Spirit working in two areas with this. He's at work in our world, convicting it, maybe through us, maybe not, that only God's righteousness is sufficient to satisfy God. That's the first thing. Number two, He's convincing and convicting the world that God's righteousness has been satisfied for us through His Son, Jesus. Jesus' last words, "It is finished," had a lot more to do, last words on the cross, "It is finished," had a lot more to do with Him completing the way to God for us than it did with His dying. That's what He was talking about. It's finished. The law's done. Because when He said that, the veil in the temple where you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies was torn, not from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. It's finished. Stop trying to make yourself good. You can't. It's over. I give you life. I give you my life. I'll show you how to live with me in it. Ooh. See how much flexibility that's going to take? A lot. But it's good. Is it worth it? It's absolutely worth it. Absolutely worth it. There'll be all kinds of people who tell you that. Right in this church. Jesus didn't just die for our sins. He rose again from the dead that that He might share His life with all who believe. This He does in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's who the Holy Spirit is. Powerful? Yes. Power for you to use? No. Power for you to do the will of God? Absolutely. Enough? Perfectly enough. It's not about us. I keep saying that, but it keeps coming up. And I keep saying it because you look normal, and I think I'm normal. It keeps coming up in my face all the time. Trying to do things for God. Succeed in something, and suddenly you think you know what you're doing. No! He always knows what He's doing. And I experience Him at work And lots of times, I'm not quite sure what he's doing, but I know he's doing it. So if you don't know what he's doing, it doesn't matter. But just know that he's doing it. That's what you need to be sure of. The unction of the Holy Spirit, he'll give you that. Oh, gee, God, I don't know. Stick your foot out. Does your heart, your conscience kind of twinge? Yeah, I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on the right track. Get close enough to God for him to touch you. That's how you know it. Oh, sometimes we can build religions and they're so ordered and they're so established and they're so whatever. That God's at arm's length. The church is running without him because people are more comfortable that way. Oh, no, I thought this was the comforter. Yeah. The truth will set you free after it breaks your leg. Turning from the way you were running. Yes. Holy God. Definitely the comforter. And much more. John 16:11. Have a quick look at that. John 16:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The world is judged by God because light... Oh, did I get the wrong one? I think I did, didn't I? That was 15. That was a good verse, though, but not the one we need. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicting the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The world is judged by God because light, Jesus, has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. We looked at that last week. John 3:19, I think it was. 19th verse. That's why there's condemnation. That's why there's judgment. Because the world is trying to live apart from God. They love darkness rather than light. But we wouldn't know anything about that in North America today because we're so politically correct and everybody is so equal. There's no right and wrong anymore. We don't have a drug problem in North America. We have life choices. That's our recreational drug. Seriously. It's ruining the world. It's ruining families. It's ruining everything like that. But men love darkness rather than light. Oh, it's not that dark. It's kind of gray. You like it. Turn the lights down. No. No. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, that is hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age," that small g, that'd be the devil. What? He's the god of this age? Yeah. How did he get that position? Adam gave it to him. That's how come in Matthew chapter 4, if you look at that, when the devil tempts Jesus in the wilderness, and he said he was going to take him, he took him up on his pinnacle, and I'll give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. How did he get a hold of the kingdoms? Adam gave them. He gave them away when he decided to do his own thing. So here it says that the god of this age, the devil, who do not believe, he's blinded their minds, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. They don't want it to happen. And the devil's telling them, no, you don't want that. I want to share with you for a minute the first voice I heard after I was saved wasn't God. It was the devil. I had this amazing experience, and the rain stopped, and I was feeling like I was filled up from my feet right to overflowing, and I was laughing like I was a kid. And I was driving back to the hotel, and I was going to tell the rest of the guys, I got to tell the guys in the band that God's real. He really did this. And the first voice in my head was, you can't do that. They'll think you're religious. You'll have to start going to church. Two of the main things that I used to throw rocks at. So that's what's going on. But if you come to the end of yourself, if adversity has driven you to your knees, maybe it's time to pray. Turn around. You can go further, but the adversity will only increase. Because God wants you. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment. Judgment of Satan, Lucifer, who has, in the hearts of believers, been exposed for who he is and no longer holds power over them. Unbelievers are blinded and blindsided by him on a regular basis. So if you've got an issue, you don't have an issue okay, you may have an issue with sin, but it's not that you're overpowered by it, it's that you have a habit. And your flesh likes it. And some of the stuff you may be overpowered by is just the same as the recreational drugs that people take. It becomes habit forming. And then the habit determines the life you have, which isn't acceptable to God. Oh, how's that going to work? I get into trouble for talking like this. But I get into a whole lot more trouble with God if I just let this stuff slide. Oh no, we're all just nice, warm believers. No. No. You need to look at yourself in the mirror. We need to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask God how we're doing. And don't listen to your own mind in that. Ask God how you're doing. There may be something left out. Maybe not. You might be saying, right on, I like it. Looks good. Or, well, pretty good, but you know what? We could, and I want, and you haven't been, and, might be like that too. Isaiah prophesies of Satan's judgment 2,750 years ago. Here it is, Book of Isaiah, chapter 14. This is what's happening. This is the judgment spoken of here in John, right here in Isaiah. 2,700 years before, probably about 2,500 years before this was written and recorded in the book of John. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 20. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Yeah, he goes to church. The devil comes to church. Regular basis. Don't be blindsided by him. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of its prisoners? Yeah, he's the one that's sitting on the shoulders of the overinflated leaders, saying, yeah, push the button. Push the button. Don't somebody push you around. Push the button. He's the one. He's the one. And if you don't know God, you won't resist him. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. That's the judgment. That's what happens to him. And if you haven't made things right with God, then the devil's still your friend. And if you've made things right with God and you're still living according to the flesh, the devil is still your ruler. Jesus is your Savior, but not Lord yet. Matter of dying so you can live. As believers, we witness this as having come to pass when Christ died and rose again. That, boom, done. I was preaching this, reading this exact passage one time, and I got a letter from somebody that was quite upset. It was at a youth camp, and, pardon me. Yeah, he was one of the leaders. Like, he went home after the first day. But he said, we should pray for the devil too. Yeah, a religious guy. What? How would you do that? It's clear he's already been judged. What are you talking about? Yeah. Love. Oh, we just love everybody. God is love. Apart from God, we know nothing about love. Absolutely nothing. God loves in us. He loves us, loves in us, through us. God is love. So why is the enemy still at work in the world if the Lord has cast him out? It's because people keep rethroning him in their lives by duplicating his demeanor. They're going back. They're being the same as they were. They're ignoring the conviction of the Holy Spirit and still living like a rat. That's how it happens. And why don't people realize that? Denial. Men love darkness rather than light. We all come, before you're born again, up to your last moment, you've been a lover of darkness and a lover of self. So the moment you're born again, great. God's stamp is on you, perfect. He's at work in you all the time, absolutely. And how long is it going to take? I don't know. But I know it's going to take longer if you keep going back. Living like the world. Sin is still just as attractive as it has always been. The flesh. And God said, we just did this on the weekend from Exodus chapter 17. He said that he would have, there was a battle at that time, and Amalek came against Israel. And at the end of this battle, Moses prevailed because he had the rod of God in his hand and all of that work. You can read Exodus 17. But at the end of it, God said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Do the next generation a favor. Beat Amalek now in your flesh, or your children will not only reproduce it, they'll amplify it. It gets worse. Is the world getting better? How are we doing? World? No. If you don't deal with it, it'll amplify and get worse.